Your Bibles once again, and open with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. We are jumping from the book of Judges right to the book of Kings, because we have covered 1 and 2 Samuel on Sunday mornings for the last 2 years. So we are continuing in our way. We started in the book of Genesis many years ago and have just gone in order. And now find ourselves all the way up through 1 Kings, and we'll just keep going. So 1 Kings chapter 1, as we continue the life of David, the transition of the life of Solomon. Beginning here in verse 1, now David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warmed. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought from my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young girl throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, and they brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. They followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest. Behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord the king live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to rule as ruler over Israel and over Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon. Make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes, rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, What does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. Adonijah said, Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. Jonathan answered Adonijah, No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites. They've had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they've gone up from their rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day. My own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told Solomon, Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came, and he paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, Go to your house. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you have seen fit to reveal yourself to us in written form. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study this passage tonight, that you would indeed allow us to understand, that we would grasp what it is that you would have us to know about you, about ourselves, about your law, about Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to understand, but that you would apply it to us. Change us, transform us by the power of your word through your spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite older actors from eras gone by was the actor Cary Grant. For a time, Cary Grant was a household name. He starred in all sorts of different movies like North by Northwest, His Girl Friday, Operation Petticoat, and one of my favorites, Charade, with Audrey Hepburn. Cary Grant retired in his mid-60s, which is fairly early compared to other actors like Harrison Ford or Michael Douglas, who just seemed to keep going. There have been all sorts of theories as to why Cary Grant retired. Some say he was simply tired. Others say it was because he realized that the golden age of Hollywood was finally over. But years ago, I heard someone comment that Cary Grant wanted to go out on top. He wanted to be remembered as a successful leading man of Hollywood. He didn't want to have his career slowly fade into the sunset. He really just wanted to go out on his own terms. And that's certainly understandable. It's something that we can all relate to. We want to be remembered really at our peak. We don't want to be remembered when our lives have waned. We want to go out on top, as it were, at our highest, being remembered for our strength and our vigor. Like Cary Grant, the idea of just slowly fading away and being remembered as frail and weak isn't exactly a thought that we relish. Which is why part of 1 Kings surprises us. We talked this morning about the unexpected way in which 2 Samuel closes with David's failure. But we have an equally surprising opening here to 1 Kings chapter 1 with the way that Kings opens, because we find David weak and frail. He's unable even to stay warm. Perhaps, if we read between the lines, as some scholars have suggested, he's completely lacking any sorts of manliness or virility anymore. A beautiful young woman is put into the bed of the king, and it makes no difference to David. She's the equivalent to a wool blanket for him. She's only there to keep him warm. On the one hand, the idea of sticking some random beautiful girl from Israel into the bed of the king is somewhat shocking and very odd to us as we read it. And yet, as the story goes on and we read the description of David, it quickly shifts from kind of shock and repulsion to really realizing how pathetic the situation really is. David appears pathetic. He can't keep warm. He's waning. He's frail. He's weak. And in the mind of his son Adonijah, he's powerless. This is why people go out on top, to avoid this very idea. And we wonder, if this is how we typically think, that we want to avoid this sort of idea, why does 1 Kings open this way? Adonijah wonders about the weaknesses of David as well, but he really sees it as an opportunity to seize the throne from David. After all, David is weak, so what's David going to do to stop him? Although, actually, we read there in verse 6, it really doesn't matter how weak David is. Even when David was strong, it doesn't appear that David did anything to stop Adonijah. His father never asked him, why are you doing this? This is actually the first time that David's parenting has been blatantly stated as poor. We've wondered all along, because we have seen David's lack of action when it came to Absalom, when it came to Amnon. We've seen David's passivity here with his children before, where he just gets angry, but he doesn't actually do anything. When there are assaults, when there are murders, when there are rebellions within his own house. And yet, all along, David has done nothing. And so we come here to the beginning of 1 Kings, and we realize that not only is David physically weak, he's also spiritually weak. He's a failed parent. He's a parent who didn't actually parent. We think of David, and we think of David's failures. We usually jump to the affair with Bathsheba, or the numbering of the people, which we looked at this morning at the end of 2 Samuel. But David's lack of good parenting really seems to have been the cause of much of the chaos and the disaster that happened in Israel and in his family. And Adonijah assumes that David is weak. He's spiritually weak, he's physically weak, he's also socially weak as far as Adonijah is concerned. The physical weakness is obvious, the spiritual weakness is seen in David's poor parenting, but there also seems to be a growing number of people that are following after Adonijah. Adonijah has some pretty significant people here who are following him. Joab, the commander of the army there in verse 7, which means that most of the army is on the side of Adonijah. Verse 8 lets us know that not everyone is invited, but it seems as though many were invited. Perhaps even the majority were invited and joined with Adonijah. We have Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who is over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. He's not invited. Zadok the priest, I remember ever since Saul killed all of the priests at Nob, there has been two line of priests. We have the line of Abiathar, we have the line of Zadok. One of the lines, Abiathar, goes with Adonijah, but Zadok does not. It would appear then that Adonijah is quite connected to the army, to the priesthood, two of the major institutions there in Israel. They're in Adonijah's back pocket. And so as David is considering who is around him, he doesn't have a lot of people that are left. In fact, verse 9 says, all the king's sons, all the royal officials are invited to join with Adonijah. All the important people. He makes all the appropriate sacrifices at En-Rogel. He is ready to be king. There's just two problems for Adonijah. One of the problems is that David is still alive. That's a problem on the one hand because it means that David has some powerful kings, or his powerful friends, like Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and that David is not simply going to go into the night, just fade away. He responds there in verse 28 and following with his orders, because if David is still alive, David is still the king. And there are still a lot of people who are going to be loyal to him. And yet David, in the mind of Adonijah, is as good as dead. At the very least, Adonijah wishes David was dead. There's aspects of this story that somewhat remind me of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son, in a sense, wishes that his father was dead. Adonijah wants to be king so bad that he doesn't really care that his father is even still alive. He's not even going to wait until David is dead. He's going to act. Again, his actions while David is still alive show the weakness that Adonijah assumes is true of David. He assumes that he's able to take the throne, and that he's able to take over as king. Adonijah really doesn't think that David is going to be able to stop him. Again, keeping in mind, David's never stopped him before, but even if this should be the time where David is going to show some political muscle, Adonijah's not convinced that David can actually do it. And yet, really, there's a second problem. It's not just that David is still alive. Adonijah has a bigger problem. Solomon is still alive. Up until now, Solomon has been completely forgotten. Were it not for the fact that we know the end of the story, as most of Israel knows the end of the story, we'd simply assume that Adonijah is the crown prince. He's the oldest who is left after Absalom has died. He's handsome. He's in a position of authority, much like we expect a crown prince. Naturally, we just assume, if we don't know the story, that Adonijah is indeed going to be king, until in verse 13, we suddenly find out that Solomon is the crown prince. Solomon, whom we haven't heard of since 2 Samuel chapter 12, as the son of David and Bathsheba, as the one who is loved of the Lord. He just suddenly pops up out of nowhere. In fact, he pops up so suddenly that there are secular scholars that suggest that Nathan and Bathsheba made up the whole thing about the promises of the Lord, and that David is not just physically weak, not just spiritually weak and socially weak. They want to make the argument that David is also mentally weak, and that he's taken advantage of here. He's so mentally weak that Nathan and Bathsheba are able to trick him into making Solomon king. Besides the fact that that's just quite the imaginative explanation, you'll notice in verses 22 through 27 that when Nathan comes in and talks to David, he doesn't even mention Solomon, except in verse 26 when he says that Solomon wasn't invited. Nathan gives David every opportunity to say, yes, Adonijah is king. Adonijah should be the one to reign after me. In fact, the details that David gives there in verses 28 through 35, those are not the details of somebody who cannot remember the name of the crown prince, especially when he's just been told that they're saying, long live Adonijah. David doesn't make Solomon king because Bathsheba and Nathan duped him, but because this is what David had actually promised. In fact, the fact that certain individuals are not invited makes it quite clear that Adonijah knows this is not the will of his father. It was not the will of David to make Adonijah king. Adonijah knew that Solomon was the crown prince. And so Adonijah was left with two options. He could wait until his father was dead, or he could do what he does here and try to be preemptive, try to take the throne before Solomon could, proclaim himself king while David is still alive, too weak to be able to stop him, but Solomon has not yet solidified his power, which is why he only invites certain people. He didn't invite Zadok the priest. He didn't invite Benaiah. He didn't invite Nathan or the mighty men. He didn't invite Solomon. Joab, on the other hand, who is invited to join with Adonijah, Joab has never gone along with the will of David, has made it pretty clear he doesn't always care what the will of David is. He kind of does his own thing. But these other people, Adonijah knows that they will do what David wants. Coincidence, then, that Adonijah doesn't invite Solomon out of all the sons of David? Hardly. He knows. He knows that Solomon is the crown prince, and he knows that David wishes for Solomon to be king. He's only seeing an opportunity to try to get around the will of David. Even though David is still alive, he thinks that he can accomplish this, that he can seize the kingdom. And ultimately, Adonijah fails. He fails in this. It's a good attempt. David quickly responds to Bathsheba, promises to do what he had promised to do, to make Solomon king, which in verses 32 through 35 is explained, and then verse 38 and following actually do what they say. The conspiracy falls apart, and by the end of the chapter, Solomon is king. And yet, as you look at this passage, there's one lingering question, and that is, why does David's plan to make Solomon king actually work? Why does it work? We read this passage, we read verses 38 to the end, and we think David's plan was a good one. And to a degree, it was. David's plan was pretty good. And yet, on the other hand, despite pretty good plans, Absalom managed to take over the kingdom back in 2 Samuel, when David was a whole lot stronger than he is now. So why does Adonijah's plan fail when Absalom's plan was successful, at least for a time? Adonijah has the commanders of the army. He has Joab, the commander of the army. He has the priests. He has the sons of the king. Everyone appears to be with Adonijah except for one prophet, one priest, 36 mighty soldiers out of 37 since Uriah is dead, and the personal bodyguard of David. Everybody else seems to be following Adonijah. On paper, David doesn't really have much. If we were really to consider and to compare, he doesn't have the army. He's just got the bodyguard. He's just got his crack troops, as it were. Adonijah is in a far better position. In fact, in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, Adonijah will later say, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel fully expected me to reign." Adonijah, he's next in line. He's stronger than David. He's stronger than young Solomon, socially, politically, militarily. About the only thing that Adonijah forgot to grab on his way was the king's mule that Solomon takes down to the spring of Gihon. But other than that, everything is in Adonijah's favor. So why did this coup fail? Why did the takeover not go the way that it appears that it's going to be going? Well, Adonijah has a third problem. I know I said two, but really there are three, although the third one is only hinted at in the text, deliberately so. It's only mentioned in passing, in oaths and prayers. We never see this person actually doing anything, so it seems. But Adonijah has forgotten that the Lord lives. It's not just David and Solomon that are his problem. Adonijah is opposing the Lord. Verse 29, David says, "As the Lord lives." David is making an oath here in verse 29, and "as the Lord lives" is the most sure statement that you could possibly make. That's how sure this promise is of David's in verse 29. Not because David has faith in his men to be able to accomplish it. I mean, David has 36 mighty men. I mean, that's been established by 2 Samuel 23. These are incredible soldiers. The Kerethites, the Pelethites are his personal bodyguard. He does have one of the priests, and yet his faith is not in those men to be able to overcome this. His faith is in the God of Israel. As he says there, "The Lord lives, who has redeemed me out of every adversity." David swears to Bathsheba, trusting that the Lord God of Israel is going to accomplish what David has sworn, because David believes that the Lord has appointed Solomon as king. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he confirms the same idea. "May the Lord, the God of my king, say so, and may the Lord be with Solomon." And David even rejoices then in verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne, my own eyes seeing it." This is why David is successful, and why Adonijah, his plan fails, because the Lord lives and the Lord put Solomon on the throne. In fact, Adonijah, again in 1 Kings chapter 2, will say not only was the kingdom his and all Israel expected him to reign, he will say, "The kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Adonijah knew he was opposing God. He knew that this was not God's will. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't David's will. He knew that. What is being emphasized in this opening chapter then, this first chapter of the book of Kings, with all of the ups and downs that we are going to go through over 1 and 2 Kings, that there is one who's barely mentioned here in chapter 1 who is the real power behind the throne. It's the Lord, the God of Israel. As much as this book is called 1 and 2 Kings, and it's all about the kings, the book is really about God, who works behind the kings. The kings are but his anointed ones, who are but his servants. It is the Lord who is the one who is in control of Israel. Kings may conspire against one another, especially in the northern kingdom, as we'll see. Kings may come and go. They get old, they die, they pass on. At times they may appear strong, at other times they appear weak. Sometimes they follow after God, sometimes they follow after idols. But even when they're strong, their strength doesn't come from them. It comes from the Lord God of Israel. That's why as you glance through this chapter, you'll notice that God is always referred to as David's God. At other places, like back in 1 Samuel 15, that statement from the mouth of Saul when he speaks about talking to Samuel and he keeps referring to him as your God, speaks volumes because Saul doesn't really know God. But here, as it's said, it is emphasizing the fact that this is the one that David believes in. Bathsheba says it in verse 17. She refers to God as your God. Again, verse 37, Jehoiada says, the God of my king. And then verse 47 again, your God. This is where all the emphasis is in the life of David. His strength is found in God. It's not actually David. He appears weak, socially, spiritually, physically. He appears as though he can't do anything, and yet that's to misunderstand the fact that the strength was never his to begin with. His strength has always been found in God. Solomon is going to realize the same thing, at least in the first part of his life. Solomon, in this passage, does absolutely nothing, and yet he ends up as king by the end of the passage. The only thing that Solomon does in the entire passage is ride on a mule, and yet he becomes king, because that's what God appointed, because God is the strength of the king. This passage, as we look at it, really has both a political and a personal application as we consider the strength of God in David's life. On the one hand, we have that reminder of the sovereign power of God, that regardless of who seems strong in authority, regardless of who seems strong in government or whoever seems like maybe they're weak in power and weak in government, none of them are actually in control of what takes place. Proverbs even reminds us that the most random actions, the casting of lots, seems to be completely random, and yet even that, its outcome, says the writer of Proverbs, is determined by God. There are conspiracies in politics. There are government conspiracies, political conspiracies. There's political wheeling and dealing, and parties come and party goes, and yet through all of it, God and God alone is in charge. God and God alone is the one who's been controlling all of it. It's really a great encouragement for us as we see at times what seems to be the powers of darkness taking over control of our country. At times taking over control even of the church, even in our city, even in our commonwealth, our country. There seems to be more and more a movement away from the will of God, and there seems to be few who have power to stop it, both within our government, within our churches, within our country. Like Adonijah, all things seem to be in their favor. Oftentimes elections don't go the way that we want. The media seems to go ways that we don't want. Popular opinion seems to go opposite to the way that we want. And our country, and in many cases the church, seems to go farther and farther and farther into darkness. And yet we have reminders like this chapter, where God is hardly mentioned, just mentioned in passing, where he's not said directly to do anything, and yet where David knows and declares God is in control. God is in control. God is the one who holds the reins of our country. God is the one who's in control of the church. It's his church, after all, and he's the one who is in control of it. He is the one who appoints rulers and brings them down. He's the one who grants growth and causes decrease. Our God, the one who conquered death and the hell and the grave through the cross of Jesus Christ, who established his plans and his purposes before the world began, our God is in control. And his will be accomplished. Even when the church seems weakest, even when the number of good leaders at times seems to be lacking, we remember our faith is not in man. Even when the church is at its strongest and seems to be flourishing, even when everything in our country seems to be going in a positive direction, we still remember our faith is not in our politicians. It's not in man. It's not in humans. Even when the church is doing well and it's growing and expanding, our faith is not in our programs. Our faith is not in our pastors. Our faith is in God. He is the one, whether it's strong or weak, whether it's going in the great direction or in the negative, we always remember that God is the one who is in control. And he can switch from Adonijah to Solomon in an instant, as much as he wants. We remember that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, installed on God's holy hill. And so God sits, according to Psalm 2, sits in heaven and laughs, even as we read earlier in Acts chapter 4, and mocks those who think in their conspiracies they can thwart his plans. He laughs at them. He says, I'm in control. Adonijah, you may think that the time is ripe to take control, but I'm in control. Which then ultimately, personally, gives us strength, because there are times where we too feel as weak and frail as David appears here. There are other times that we feel very strong and don't realize that we're as weak as David is here. We've convinced ourselves we're actually pretty strong. But a lot of times we recognize the reality that we are spiritually defeated, that we are spiritually weak. At times we even feel physically weak. And yet we remember that great phrase from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Are we weak? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, "We rejoice in our weakness, because when we are weak, then we are strong." We are strong in the grace of God. The power of God's Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells in us. The power of God's grace flows to us and through us. Are we weak? Absolutely. And yet we were never supposed to depend on our strength in the first place. Instead, our strength is in God. Our strength is in Jesus Christ. Our strength is in the power of the Spirit to do what we were powerless to do. To do what the law was powerless to do in us. To conquer the powers that we are too weak to conquer, which we're still too weak to conquer. Because we remember we don't have a spirit of timidity, says Paul, but a spirit of power. In the midst of our weakest times, or our strongest, when we either realize that we're like David or come to realize that over time, when we feel weak and pathetic, we remember that God, the Lord Almighty, is the power that we trust. That's the power that made David strong. That's the power that he trusted. That's the power that made Solomon strong. It's the power that makes us strong. Be strong, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because as we remember, the Lord is faithful, and it is he, not us. It is he, by his mighty power, who will surely do it. May that indeed give us comfort. May that give us peace. May that give us strength, knowing that our strength is found in him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the strength that you have given us. Remind us again and again that it is all about you. It's not about us. It's not our strength, but yours. So cause us, Heavenly Father, to depend upon you. As we see circumstances in our world around us, as we see circumstances in our own lives, as we see our own weakness, may our faith be in your strength and your strength alone. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.